to introduce this couple. We're going to have a lovely, amazing, godly couple come up and share. Becky and Greg Chappell. These two are just amazing. They just blow you away. And yeah, they're just going to come and share.
We're Becky and Greg, I guess. But for those who don't know us, we've just spent the last 14 months or so living in Michigan. Greg's job sent us over there last year, and we've just learned so much in the last year, I guess. And we just really want to encourage and just share what we've learned, and just really honor God and honor the House of Liberty, and just, yeah, Greg will just
Yeah, so just want to say thanks to the leadership team for allowing us to share. It's a privilege to be up here. So some of the story is the Lord opened doors for us to move to the U.S. for a few years. We have 1 year left. We're just over halfway in. And honestly, it was tough. The first year has been really tough. And for those of you who have prayed for us, seriously, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We really appreciate you guys. Is that an American thing to say? Awesome. It's the only word I know. So we were due to come home originally in September of this year. And we had really struggled up to then, and we were like, God, we know there's more than just struggles here for us. You opened doors for us to come here. What is it for? Why did you do it? So we were asking him, you know, do you want us to stay? Do you want us to do something else, go somewhere else? And he just wasn't answering us. And it went on for months and months, just not hearing anything, not knowing what we were doing. And then someone from this house sent me a message, and that the Lord had spoken to him and given him a word for us, which was that the Lord had already spoken the answer to our question, and to go and read it in his word. And we went and we looked in Ruth, and it was when Ruth was in the field and Boaz said to her, don't leave the field that you're in. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but basically, stay with my people. They'll protect you. They'll provide for you. And so the Lord used someone here in this place who we were connected with to speak to us halfway around the world to tell us to remain and to stay in what he had for us. So two things I want to encourage you about. One is get connected with people. You never know where your breakthrough is going to come from. Never know when you're going to need breakthrough, so get connected. You don't know when the person beside you is going to be the one to speak life to you when you need it. We need it the most. The second thing is, and it kind of ties in with what worship was about this morning, and the last song in particular is talking about the name of Jesus. In Romans 8, it says that we are co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? It means that we have equal access to what Christ's inheritance is. We are heirs to what he is also an heir. In John 14, I think it is, it talks about Jesus is talking, and he's saying that those that believe in him will see greater things that he has seen and do greater things than what he has done. And if you ask anything in his name, he will do it. And then in Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission, 28:18, and he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So when you couple those three things together, there's three things that are spoken is Jesus has all authority. We are co-heirs with Jesus. And if we ask anything in his name, that he will do it. So when Naomi was singing about, you know, there's a healing in this room, there's a breakthrough in this room, and claiming it, you have the authority that Jesus has to claim those things and to speak those things into life. And it's something that we've really hung on to in this last year is in situations where we haven't felt his presence and we haven't felt near to him, that we hold on to the fact that he has given us authority, the authority that he has in situations to declare life, to declare hope, and just to cling to that, and to that things are never hopeless when you have the authority of heaven and you're living under that. So the teachings and stuff in this house is what equipped us and kind of learned us on how to to live in this stuff. So, you know, get with people, connect with people, and seriously, like, just hear that you have the authority to declare life into your situation and to change your situation, because you are, that's your identity. That's who the Lord has said you are and has set you up to be.
I just wanted to share too, like, just the freedom of the Holy Spirit in this house is incredible, because we spent like 9 months, I keep getting that, like, just searching for somewhere that has this, the same thing. And just like just to know that, like, we, the aisle that you sit under here is incredible, and it's not everywhere. It's not, and it's sad, and it's like the teaching, the depth of knowledge, like, between all the location pastors is just, it's incredible. And it's like to sit under that aisle and to allow the Lord to use you. And like we're in a church at the minute in the States that we believe the Lord has us there, and they believe just to release some of the supernatural that is kind of a normal thing for us here is not for them, and it's just incredible. And just what I want to finish with is, you know, in Genesis when Jacob had the dream about the ladder and like the angels going up and down, it's just that we walk under an open heaven. And it's like, if you just grasp that, if you just like whatever, it's like what the whole thing of this morning, I guess, it's like, if it's healing, if it's protection, if it's there, you just have to take it. And it's like, there's no closing time. It's 24/7. And it's like, we're walking around America, like, or even Liffey Valley the other day, just talking, like, we look like we're talking, but it's releasing stuff. It's praying for people that you know. It's like, yeah, just, it's just incredible. And it's like, if you can just walk under it and know what you carry and what you can release for somebody else. And it's like the, you know, the sift, and, you know, like the Lord just kind of sifts some stuff out of your life, whatever. That's hard. It's like open heart surgery, but it's worth it because, and to quote Noli, I'll finish now. To quote, you told me to write this down. So I'd be on to my dad, like, this is happening and we met this couple and how do I do this? What do I say and whatever? And he said, like, your pain becomes somebody else's medicine. And he's like, write that down, Becky. So I wrote it down, and it's true. Like, that sifting and that open heart surgery, it hurts. And surgery takes time to recover, but it's worth it. And it's like when you've recovered and you're walking into freedom that the Lord just used it to release that to other people. So, yeah, we just want to encourage us and just thank yous. And we just love to pray and just release. Like, we, you know, when you're here, you're comfortable in the freedom, and when you're away, like, we have a whole new excitement about this. So, like, if we could just release that over you and just, yeah, just go from there.
Do you want to stand? So I'm gonna pray and just declare and release what we just shared, just that the reality of an open heaven, that you have authority in your situation. And so as I'm praying, bring to the front of your mind those things that Naomi was talking about earlier, the things in your life that you're seeking after, that you're claiming, that you're praying after, and let's just join together and believe that you have access to the solution to those things, whatever that might be. So Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, God. Thank you that you are ever present in our situations, Lord. Thank you for the identity that you have given us, God, that we are heirs to your promise, God, that we have access to the resources of heaven, God. And just right now, I just release, Lord, that knowledge and that reality of an open heaven over people's lives, Lord, that the things that we seek after, the things that we long for, that things that we seek after in our lives, God, that we have access to those things in the name of Jesus in our lives. And Lord, I just release that, just your identity over people, God, that is not, won't just be words, that you are co-heirs with Christ, but that will be evident in people's lives, Lord. That will be a reality in people's lives, Lord. That every step is walked in that step of, in that air of authority and that Jesus has released on us, Lord, that it just changes situations. I just speak into situations right now, and in Jesus' name I say, come into order in the name of Jesus. Come into order. Come back into alignment with with the plan and the purpose that God has for each situation and each life. We declare it and we own it in Jesus' name.
Thank you. I think you both are awesome. Just to acknowledge, just the growth in Becky and Greg's life is fantastic. And, you know, you might think you're in the wilderness, but God has grown you. Like, you can be in a multicultural city like Dublin and full of people and have no growth. God separates and you think you're on your own. And yet the growth that God brings in your life. And we're very proud of this couple. And they are doing something in America. Like, this is an apostolic church. We're sending out. They're leading groups in America, seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit, moving into gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the stuff they're not going to tell you. One of our other kids from the house, Keane, is in another part of the world. And then he's leading the group over in one of the Hillsongs. And I'm like, and these are the ones that are reminding us of who we are. They're coming back to remind, this is who you are. You don't forget it. Because, like, the rest of the world wants what we have. And we're, like, living in and walking in and struggling through it and trying to get a hold of them, whatever. And they're the ones that are being blessed because that's where they're supposed to be from generation to generation. And I'm like, so, Liberty, lift your head up. You know, lift your head up. Walk around your families, like, in your home with a different air about you. Like, and no, you have it. You have Him. You have the Holy Spirit. We're ascending church. And we'll put up a video about the giveaway next week. But thanks for giving. That's all I can say. Thanks, thank you. And there's been an amazing few just events after events that's happened because of food. I told you it wasn't just food, didn't it? It looks like food, but it's breakthrough in the bag. It's love in the bag. It's revival fire in the bag. And they went into 1,200 homes and 25 apartments, or not apartments, rooms in hotels where there's kids, our kids in our city living. And we believe they're going to have a breakthrough. That looks like food, but that's breakthrough. Look at quality streets can break through on the spiritual if God is on it. And I believe God is on them bags. And so I bless you and I thank you. It's great to have Miss Samantha with us and Kieran and baby Nicole. Have you seen pictures of this baby? She's beautiful, so we're delighted to be able to see her in person. Congratulations. It's great to be here. It's great to have you here. And who saw from the giveaway? My hands feel about like it. They're like little small cement blocks. These are pastor's hands. These are not like labor hands. These are hands. You know that ad? Hands that? No. I can feel soft as your face with mild green fairy lick. That's these hands. This week, they think they're out there being tortured. They think they're out there being put in fires and in the voice and squares. And I'm like, they're like your pastor hands. Get out of here. Don't get another one of them. No, so yeah, we're putting the video together, and just one of the things that's really thrilled me about the hampers, we've worked with, I think it's 30 different community services to be able to get the hampers into the homes that need them. And I tell you, that is phenomenal. This is how you take a city. One part of it is you be generous. Generous till it hurts. Generous till it hurts. That's the generosity that breaks through in the spiritual realm. Given the poor, your odds. Makes no sense. Giving them your best breaks through on the spiritual realm. Giving your odds makes you feel better. Giving to the hurts breaks through until the whole city feels better. And that's what's ahead of us, guys. That's what's ahead in their city. And I told you, I don't care if this room stays the same size. We're in the race to win a city. And someone has to break through in the spiritual realm. And I believe that them little hampers going in and you're giving is phenomenal. And then someone, so there was like 14 ton of food given out from Liberty. And that's like, someone told me it's the equivalent of 11 motor cars in weight. So if your hands are sore, that's why they're sore. If your knees are sore, that's why they're sore. And Femi's putting the video together and we'll have it for next week. But it's my privilege. I want to introduce our speaker for this morning. I know this couple since they had no kids. Now they've 16 kids. No. Now they have 6 children, and we met Jimmy and Caroline in St. Mark's a long, long time ago when they just first walked in the door, and we've been friends and family ever since. The privilege of seeing their kids born, dedicating their children, seeing them grow in God, see them hang in You know what I say about Liberty? I don't look for slick. I don't give a rick. A rick? I don't give a rip. I told you I was tired. About slick ricks. You can have all the fancy phrases you like. I want people with scars, because scars carry power. And these have scars. And they're still walking with Jesus, and they still love Jesus, and they still have the joy of the Lord in their lives. And I asked Jimmy to preach a couple of months ago, and he was like, oh, I don't know, Noel. And so Louise went down and, you know, put the lean into him. And sometimes you have to be prized into your calling. Sometimes if you have something to say, someone has to recognize and say. And I watched Jimmy lead a meeting here 1 week. And the people of Liberty listened. And I said, Jimmy, people are listening to what you have to say. And that's the people that you want. Not people that has a lot to say, but no one wants to listen. But someone who has something to say and a lot wants to listen to. And it's my privilege. And I pray, Jimmy, that this is not just asking you to go up to speak, but it's a release. And I release that in you. I release this is a call of God. You have something to say. You are not an echo, you're a voice. And you're going to speak into darkness. You're going to speak into life. You're going to speak into children, young people, old people. You're going to speak the words of God this day. And I pray the fire of heaven, Father, would come. And Father, you would attach your fire to what's natural. Words are natural. But you would add the supernatural, oh God, so that they're powerful and effective in our lives. And we submit ourselves to you, Father. Speak to us, because your servants are listening. Let's give it up for James Flanagan. I got the James.
You know, it's my privilege to preach, and this is our home church, and you know, I can testify to what Becky and Greg have said about there not being an anointing and not being a freedom in different churches around the place. Our hometown where we live is Dundalk. Now, what I can promise you is because Greg and Becky shared about how they speak, I'm going to teach you a thing or two about how we speak in Dundalk, so I am. Now, it comes with a warning, okay? And it's further on, right? It comes with a warning. Men, it is not for general use, okay? That's all I'll say. I will get to it. This morning, what I want to speak about is great expectations and miracles. And I had the privilege when I was leading a couple of weeks ago to speak about expectation and what I had learned, because when I set about reading and I set about teaching and I set about learning and what is it I'm going to bring and what the message is going to be, I learn and I get excited because I'm not book read, I'm not studious, I'm not deep into it. So when I start to look at something, it appeals to me and it touches my heart and I start getting excited about it. And I knew this week that we had the great big giveaway on Saturday. And then I knew I was preaching today. And sometimes you think, well, will I balance it up, which is more important? I didn't care. The most important thing to me this week was getting to the great big giveaway yesterday. And I know Noel has said, as a family that were battered and bruised, I hadn't realized that most of it was come from yesterday. I believe it was amazing. Self and Sam arrived down about 10 o'clock and we just got stuck in. And what we just started doing was backwards and forwards filling bags of meat. And there was a line and you were up and down. And Vincent had a pedometer, and by the time we stopped about 1 o'clock just to have a sandwich, he got it out and he had a look. 4 miles he had walked, and we were doing something similar. 4 miles, and we'd never left the building. And that was on top of this week. As part of my work, what I had to do this week was I had to climb up to the top of a mountain. Of all things, the top of a mountain. This was on Friday, and I knew this was coming because there had been snow up in Northern Ireland. We work at some of the towers on top of the mountains, and we couldn't get to it. We could see it. The road was blocked, and we had to walk. I think it must have been about a 45-minute walk across the snow up and down. So I know when I go to my doctor and he asks me, do you exercise? I know what I'll say to him the next time. Instead of saying, move on, next question, I'll say. So I want to talk about great expectation miracles. But before we do that, I want to allow the Holy Spirit to move. Because, you know, part of my consciousness would say, this is you. This is you bringing what you know.
this isn't, I'm just empty vessel, as a lot of people would say about me when they meet me. I'm an empty vessel, and all I want to do is, I want to release the Holy Spirit to bring His word, bring the word that God has for us, because we do have a great expectation. Father, I release your word. Lord, use me. Use what you've shown me. But Lord, I want to take a back seat from this and just allow you to flow in Jesus' name. So a miracle is the, if we look at what the definition of a miracle is an event that cannot be explained by the laws of nature. So it's held to be supernatural in origin, or an act of God. And that's an amazing definition, because you talk about natural and you talk about supernatural. And then you talk about an act of God. And the most common use of act of God that we hear today isn't about doing something amazing and releasing. An act of God is a worldly legal term, and it's used to describe a natural disaster outside of human control for which no person is held responsible. Imagine describing that to our God. You wreck the place. You know, I'll just put it down on the insurance form. God wrecked the place. And that's the only time I have a relationship with God, is to blame him because there's roof tiles gone off the house. You know, and that's what act of God today in the world means. But we know an act of God to be something different. So if we look at the word miracle, right? Scripture doesn't have one single word that it translates as miracle. I hadn't realized that. That's amazing. The English word miracle comes from the Greek word miraculum, and this refers to something that evokes wonder. And I often get a sense of wonder, you know, and I'm easily pleased, but I get a sense of wonder when at night, if it's a clear night, and I look up and I see the stars. And when I see the stars, and you can just see how far they go on and how vast they are, I feel this heaviness on my chest. It's like, I'm looking at something incredible. I'm looking at something amazing. Something miraculous. I'm in awe. And why is that? Because Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I'm in awe. And that's what we have to be about miracles, is in awe. I love, you know, and sometimes God humbles you, sometimes God teaches things, right? And I was thinking during the week, and I remember I got up on Tuesday, and I was working from home, and then I had to travel for the rest of the day. And I looked out the back window, and here on the deck came a blackboard, and it sat on the fence. And I was like, that's amazing. And then came a female blackboard. And the two of them were side by side. And I got that same sense of awe. That, look at that. Because I love seeing the boards in the garden. And I can't deny my father's creation. Even if I just look out the window and see. And I was left with the sense of, that's amazing. Then I had to go up to Northern Ireland on Tuesday. And I'm driving up through Monaghan. And just taking in all the sights. And here comes this incredible blackbird. Flies across the road. Bang! Into the front of the car. And gets fired up. And I was left thinking, like, God, what was that? My heart was broken. It was like, why did you show me them two and went, no, I have a kill this one? And it was just this sense of, like, disappointment. And it was like, it almost bring me to tears. Like, you know. And then, to make matters worse, then James wouldn't settle at night. And Hannah brings James up to bed and tucks him in. So the boys were messing. So in order to settle James, Hannah gives James one of her toys. So I go up to the boys, settle them in. The room is dark, and I get him to tuck him in, and he drops the little toy Hannah gives him. And here's this little stuffed blackboard on the floor. I was like, I can't get away from this. A little blackboard on the floor. I said, Lord, what are you showing me? But you know what? And that was it. I just had this sense of disappointment. Right. And I had that same sense yesterday, because we got rid of all the hampers, were all packed, were all gone. And now what was left were just some individual hampers. And they can be hard to deliver because there's one here, one there. So we had three hampers to deliver up in Palmerstown. And there was this one hamper. We couldn't find the house. It had an unusual address. and there was no answer on the phone. And I had that same heartbreak about killing the blackboard, and that was not the same thing. I often thought, I said to Caroline, I said, you know, sometimes I don't want to rob the glory from God, so I thought about dumping the hamper in the canal. But I didn't. And then all the hampers were gone, and then Ken Kerrigan, I'm not going to look at, now I just have to explain, right? If I'm not looking down this way, I'm at the middle of the church, I'm trying to avoid Ken, because when Ken's on the drums, I look at him and smile to make him laugh. So this is payback. But you know what? Ken has been a great friend to us for as many years. And you know what? Most of our communication is non-verbal. So. But I had this same sense of disappointment at killing the blackboard. I'd seen something amazing and then not been able to fulfill it, having the hamper. Ken came back and had two hampers left. And I said, what do we do with them? I said, let me try that number again. And the lady answered. And I said, how are you? You know, very officious, almost like work. How are you? Listen, this is James from Liberty Church. I have a hamper for you. I've been trying to get you. I said, I can't find your house. I said, if you tell me where you are, I'll come to you. And she said, so she was on Chapel Lizard Hill. It was the cottages. So self and Sam, right, we're on our way. Bringing Sam home. I said, let's go and deliver this hamper. And we got to their house. The hamper was heavy, and we brought it in, and they were so thankful. And I said, you know what? I said, I am delighted that I found it. Because it's an achievement for God, and it's an achievement that we could get that last hamper gone rather than dump it in the canal. So if we look at the four Greek, the primary Greek words that translate to miracle, okay? The first word is ergon. And that means works. The second word is teras, and that means wonders. The third word is power, dunamis. And the last word is semion, which means signs. Now, all four words were used, okay? But no one particular word can cover the significance of a miracle. Even though there's four words that make it up, they don't cover what a miracle means. And the four words don't show different types of miracles. They show miracles from different perspectives. So, if we look at the first one, works, ergon. In John 10:24-25, Jesus was in Jerusalem walking in the temple courts. The Jews who were there gathered around him and asked him, don't keep us in suspense, but tell us, are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. So ergon, works, is a description from the standpoint of something that is normal and natural to God. So we're talking about natural and supernatural. But this is something that's normal to God. If we go back and when I spoke about looking at the stars, if we go back and consider, right, Psalm 8:3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. It's amazing. The New Testament uses this word 169 times. Jesus used this word to describe his works, very distinctive, that nobody else had done. Jesus always speaks of his miraculous words, and it's to encourage us to believe in him. These are works that no human can do, and they point us towards the divine power, his Father and our Father. Amen. The next word is teras, and it's wonders. In John 4:48, Jesus heals the royal official's son. And Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Teras literally means wonder. It evokes astonishment and amazement in the people who witness them. Teras looks at an event from the standpoint of the effects that it produces. And it considers the effect on the miracle, of the effect of the miracle on those who see it. Teras is used 16 times in the New Testament. If you witness a real wonder, you're not likely to forget it. And when we witness a miracle in our lives and the lives of those who are around us, we cannot deny Jesus. The next word, dunamis, is power. In Romans 15, 18 and 19, Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by the power of signs and wonders through the Spirit of God. Dunamis means strength, power, ability. And the description is from the standpoint of the power that it shows. Okay? The New Testament uses this word 119 times, and it speaks of works of supernatural origin that cannot be produced by the natural means or by men. And it's amazing because we keep seeing the same things, natural, supernatural, men, signs, powers. It's all interrelated. And that's what surprised me so much, is that, you know, it almost sounds repetitive in one sense, but it's not, because it's breaking out miracles into what they really are. The New Testament uses power, dunamis, 119 times. When Paul speaks of his compliments, or of his accomplishments, and he says accomplishments, so these are, he's attributing them to himself, that I have done these, but he's gracious in how he says it. He's testifying that he's only the instrument, and that the mighty power of the miracle comes from God alone. And this power was used by Paul to set the Gentiles free. And it's the same power that sets us free. Amen. The last word, semion, means signs. And John 10:38 says that some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to Jesus, you know, perform for us. We want to see a sign from you. You know, and they poked at him. It was like, do something for us. Simeon literally means a sign or a mark or a token. And it's often used as part of miracles to show their divine authority. So it's the stamp that's on a miracle is the sign. It's a Simeon. The New Testament uses this word 77 times. And when it's used in respect to... page change. You know, when it's used in respect of the apostles performing miracles in the New Testament, these signs are God's stamp that they were his genuine messengers. So God is giving his approval by performing miracles through the apostles. That's his sign. That's his stamp. When the signs were used in respect of Jesus, they point us towards his identity as the divine Messiah and God's Son. Again, they point us. They're signs. Now, it's amazing that when you read further in certain places in the New Testament, you find all of the words used together, not just individually. In Acts 22, we find miracles, signs, and wonders in the same sentence. And the reason that they're found together is that miracles are so incredible that they cause astonishment. And they also cause us to recognize that the person performing the miracle is anointed by God. It's not a human act. It's an act of God, remember that word, working through us. I want to talk to you about the miracle of Easter that happened this year. Right? And it's, in one sense, you would say it's rather insignificant. But it wasn't for us as a family. This Easter, we were at home. And we went up to the local shopping centre, the Marshes in Dundalk, so it is. And it's very busy on a Saturday. And we don't normally go in there, but I think we were dropping one of the kids off to the bus to come to Dublin. So we went in, and we ended up in Dunn's in the supermarket. And we don't normally go into Dunn's. And we were in the checkout, and there was a queue. And there was a lady in front of Caroline. Now, you know, when I'm in the Marsh, I'm half asleep anyway. So I was in the queue, and I was just looking at my shoes and looking at it. And Caroline got talking to the lady in front of us, because it was quite, you know, it was Easter weekend, quite busy queues. And Caroline got talking to the lady. And very quickly on, the lady shared about how they were distressed, how there was upset in their house, how something had you know, cause them to not focus on Easter, but focus on their problems. And I was half listening, but they were having a technological issue. So that pricked my ears up straight away. You know? But again, the lady was saying that their daughter came in, she's in college, she had her exams coming up, she had her final papers due, and her computer had crashed. Her parents weren't tech savvy, so they didn't know what to do. And they were saying that she came into them at 2 o'clock in the morning crying. And of course it upset the whole house. And I'm not talking about upset like it's all we have to deal with. It was upset because they felt for the daughter. And I'm sure as parents they were disappointed because they couldn't do anything about this. Now again, me half asleep and the Holy Spirit prompts me, you sort. I was like, I'm just going to carry on looking at my shoes and pretend I'm not here. And the lady was still in front of us, and we'd got to the checkout now, and she was packing her bags. And I just really, I was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And it was Caroline was standing beside me and said, tell her I'm going to help. And I said, what? I said, tell her I can help. So Caroline said, look, we can help. And she said, not really. Because the guy who looks after the computers for them, their mother had died, and he wasn't around. So it was a real sense of panic in the house. And I said, I can help. I said, go home to your daughter, tell her to get her laptop. I said, come to our house. I said, and I said, nothing ever gets lost. Well, that wasn't scriptural. It was in most cases, nothing ever gets lost. But it was. It was scriptural as well, because nothing ever gets lost, thanks to Jesus. So I said to the lady, I said, come to our house. They were at our house in 10 minutes. And she came in, and I was able to take the disc out of it, get all her files back, show her all the files that were here. I said, are these them? And she was amazed and she was thrown away. And then her father put his hand in the spot with a mush to it. I said, no. I said, look, this is our blessing on your family. And that was the end of it. They went off. And that evening, you know, talk about God humbling you again, you know, between killing blackbirds. So we were having some trouble with some of our children, as does happen. And all I remember is Daniel was whining, I was upstairs, and I was shouting up to him, I could, you settle down. Because there's a knock on the door, and it was the lady. I think the first thing goes through my head, she's had to hear me roaring up at him. And she came in, and now she had bottles of wine for us. I was like, you know, because I didn't expect anything. And I said, thank you very much. And she said, no. She said, you've no idea. She said, it's not my daughter said. I said, no, like, it's, you know, while it was prompted by the Holy Spirit, it was a relatively insignificant act for us to do. And she said, she said, my daughter said, this was the miracle of Easter. Now, so by being prompted, when you think it's rather insignificant, when the Holy Spirit works on you, you can have an impact on another family. So I want to look at the miracles of Jesus now, because the words can be quite heavy, but it all comes together when you put these in respect of Jesus. All four Gospels cover the 37 miracles of Jesus, and the book of Mark has the most of them. And I have to thank my wife for this, because, you know, she's more learned than I am, I have to say. And I gave her, you know, and it was a blessing in one sense, because I asked her to read through this to make sure that I wasn't losing my train of thought, or because I knew that the great big giveaway was on. So I started working on this fairly early this week, because I wanted to be, I didn't want Saturday taken up, I wanted to be at the great big giveaway. And I asked Caroline to read through it, and she read through it, and she said, it's good. She said, but, you know, is burning in hell really what you're trying to say? You know, so it's, no. Yeah, okay, I might leave that bit out. So I have to thank Caroline for reminding me of this bit, right? That wasn't in there, believe me. So I have to thank Caroline for this, because while there's 37 miracles recorded in the Gospels, John 21 reveals this incredible truth. And this is what Caroline said to me. I'd never even thought of this. In John 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen. So let's have a look at some of the miracles that Jesus did. We'll look at 36 of them. I won't do all 37. We'll cover the rest of them after lunch. So the first miracle that Jesus actually did, and it's incredible because, again, it's a miracle that we're all familiar with. And you never, when I say you, I say me. You never look at it in detail, or you never try to pick something out of it. It just becomes a familiar miracle. And the familiar miracle is John 2, 1 to 11, the wedding feast at Cana. And it's like, yeah, he turned the water into wine, bang, done, great, there's a miracle. Right? But that's not what it's about. This was Jesus' first miracle, and it most likely took place a few weeks after he began his earthly ministry, after being baptized by John. It was a wedding, we know. And we know that Jesus' mother was there, as was Jesus and his disciples. And there's possibly a family connection between Jesus and the wedding. The fact that Mary was concerned about the failure of the wine, suggests that she might have been involved in the planning. And in that time, weddings usually lasted a few days. They usually lasted a week. And the main celebration usually took place in the bride's home. So when the wine ran out after 3 days, the family's honor was at stake. And it's important. It was important to them that the family honor was kept. And can you imagine an Irish wedding where the drink runs out? I mean, the things that would be said, what sort of wedding is this? They've run out of drink. I mean, they're going on honeymoon to Thailand, right? And how much money was spent on that? And did you see the mother of the bride's shoes? I mean, there must have been about 400 quid in the shoes, right? And there's no drink, right? So that's just to bring it into a modern context. I'm surely it was, okay? And Mary knew about this. Well, she didn't broadcast it. She spoke about it discreetly to Jesus. Now, did she know what was to come when she spoke to Jesus? If you remember back to when Jesus was born, and in Luke 2 it says, the shepherds came and told everything that had been foretold about Jesus. And everyone who heard it was amazed. But Luke says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that's amazing. So her reaction mightn't have been out of, oh, listen, we've got to protect the family honor. There's a bit of a problem here. She already knew in her heart, and she held on to them, and she was about to see Jesus moving into his ministry. And maybe she was in her heart, she knew he was about to perform his first miracle. She knew. But Jesus rebuffed her. And he said, my time has not yet come. He said, woman, and it's a term of courteous respect. Now, here's the education in Dundalk, okay? I'm going to teach you about the word woman, all right? So, when we talk about woman, okay, what I'm saying is the woman will do the Christmas dinner. If I'm going out with my friends, I have to ask the woman, all right? Now, a friend of ours was a guard, and she was from Cork, and she married a guy from Dundalk. And she came to our house one day, and I was messing with her. And I said about, well, I'll ask the woman. And it's very commonly used, and I hate it. Because remember, it's off limits not to be used. When you're talking about the woman, you're not talking with respect. And I said, I'll ask the woman. And she says, I'll hit you across the head with a baton if I ever hear you say that again. So I'm barred from saying it in front of her. So Jesus wasn't from Dundalk, and he didn't say, woman, hang on now. Right? Jesus said, and it was a term of courteous respect for his mother,
right? But he didn't say mother, he said woman. And I think, like, why did he address her as why didn't he address her as mother? He addressed her as woman. And the reason why he did this was he was putting a little bit of distance between his earthly mother and his heavenly father, because he was about to perform a miracle, and it wasn't at the behest of his earthly mother, it wasn't at the behest of Mary. This was now him and his father. And he put that distance in just by rebuffing her and just by saying, "What time hasn't come yet?" But it was respectful woman, not the normal woman in Dundalk. So he was connecting with his divine father, not his mother. And his father was about to work a miracle through him. I mean, what that shows us is that it wasn't walked through the flesh. Now, like any good mother or Jewish mother, we've run out of wine. She encouraged her son into action. And she instructed the servants. And it, you know, because she instructed the servants, it adds a suggestion that she was involved in the wedding. They took 6 stone jars. And these jars were used for ritual washing before a meal. So if they've been eating for 3 days, the jars are well empty. And the jars were made of stone, not clay. Because if you wash your hands in clay jars, the impurities and dirt that come out of your hands go into the clay. So these held water of the purest type. And they don't absorb impurities. So they were filled with water on Jesus' instruction. And some of that water was taken out. And it was given over to the steward in charge. And when he tasted that wine, he was impressed. Not by the miracle. He didn't know. He was impressed by the quality of the wine. After 3 days of drinking, you could serve them any old muck. Right? That's the reality of it. Not usually the best wine was given out first. And as the time went on, the wine got less and less. And sure, they wouldn't know. Should they drink it? And so they would. But there's a number of things that we can take from this miracle. And the miracle was a great example to Jesus' disciples, because they were with him at the party. And the example was Jesus showing them, "I can take care of you." The next thing we can take is that Jeremiah had foretold this, that we would rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine. So it was fulfilling prophecy and fulfilling scripture that had already been foretold. So, you know, Jesus chose his first miracle very well. Here's another thing. Jesus was at a wedding, right? And in a way, Jesus is giving his stamp of approval to the institution of marriage. And what he showed is, I can bless this marriage. And that wasn't the first or last marriage he can bless. All marriages we can be blessed. And the blessings that we have in our marriages, we know from this, they come from Jesus. Amen? Like the blessing I had of having, you know, been able to have Caroline read this for me and just make sure that I hadn't drifted into hellfire and brimstone just to try and encourage a response. You know, and it's great because Caroline knows my heart. And she knows what I'm trying to share. And that's one of the blessings of marriage. Amen? And here's the thing, right? As we have said, miracles are supernatural, right? And Jesus proved this by taking what we consider natural. Water is one of the most natural things we have. And he interacted with it supernaturally. And he changed it into wine. And I know that some people have, you know, there's often issues about, oh, no, that was fruit juice. He changed it into, you know, because we don't acknowledge wine in our church. Right? Let me tell you, when I went to look at this on my computer at home, we have NetNanny. Okay, NetNanny is to protect the children and protect everyone else from things that are out there. NetNanny kicked up a fuss and wouldn't let me look up anything on it because it came up reason alcohol. Okay? So NetNanny said that it was wine. So the next thing I want to look at is the Matthew 17:24, verse 27. And it's the coin from the fish. Okay, and we've had a story about the coin from the fish today already. Isn't that amazing that God fulfills the things that are in Scripture? And not in exactly the same way, but it's the same thing, provision. The coin from a fish it's probably the least dramatic miracle. And only Matthew, the tax collector, records it. Now remember that we said that Simeon, signs, they're miracles, but they have lessons attached to them. So there's something to be learned. In Matthew 17:24, when Jesus and Peter get to Capernaum, a tax collector asks Peter, and he says, "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" And Peter says, "Yeah, he does." And see, the temple tax wasn't a civilian tax. It wasn't a Roman tax. And the Jews despised paying Roman taxes. It was a tax that had been set up by God when the Jews were in the wilderness. And what they did was they took half a shekel. Okay, I tried to look up what this was in currency. Okay, half a shekel and translated it. But when I go to one of the currency websites, Netmanny kicks up a fuss and it blocks it for the reason swimwear. On currency. So they took half a shekel from every male that was over 20 years old. And this went towards the running, the costs of running the tabernacle and later the temple. So when Peter gets back to the house where Jesus was, Jesus speaks first. And he says, "What do you think, Simon Peter? From whom do the kings of the earth collect their duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" Now, the first part of this miracle was that Jesus knew what Peter had discussed with the tax official, and he wasn't even there. And Peter answers that it's from others. And Jesus says to him that the sons are free. He refers to himself and Peter being sons of the Father, the sovereign over the temple. Now, that would imply that as far as Jesus is concerned, like, why would the son of the sovereign of the temple be paying the temple tax? Because he's exempt from it, because he's God's son. But Peter's more concerned that the Jews would look on Jesus as, here's this guy going around and he won't even pay the temple tax, and that they'll consider him not to be a good Jew. But we acknowledge that the signs show to witnesses the power and the presence of God. So while Peter was concerned about they're going to look on us unfavorably, Jesus wasn't concerned about that. But it's incredible what Jesus was doing here and the lesson that he was given. See, Peter had it wrong. Right? And that's just black and white. Peter had it wrong about the Son of God being liable to pay a tax in the temple. But Jesus used the principle that we call not offending his brother, because he knew that Peter would be concerned. Right? And Jesus takes this situation and turns it around to show who he is. He's God's Son. And that he displays divine and supernatural power. And why did Jesus do this for Peter? Like, why did he do it? If we look at the second part of the miracle, again, this shows us Jesus' supernatural control over what we consider natural. Peter casts a hook in the water, and the first fish that comes out has a coin in its mouth. Now, that's amazing, because it wasn't the second fish, or there wasn't a continuous action until they got the right fish. We see supernatural power over natural fish. And on top of that, we see supernatural power over silver, because the right coin is in Jesus' mouth. Jesus paid for Peter because he put himself alongside Peter and he shared his position and his relationship with his Father as a son of the kingdom, making Peter a son of the kingdom. Amen. And that's what's there for us. We're sons of the kingdom. At church, we talk about Jesus meeting financial needs. This miracle shows us that they're not distant.
They're not impossible. They're not far off. They're real. And they're real to the rightful sons of God. Amen? The last miracle I want to look at is where Jesus healed the centurion. And this is only one of two miracles that Jesus performed in front of and for the Gentiles. That's us. The Jews who knew the centurion, they were supportive of him. They encouraged him to go to Jesus. They encouraged him in his efforts to seek healing from Jesus for his dying servant. And the servant was humble, and Jesus responded to that humility. The servant was humble because he didn't treat his servant as a slave, but he had compassion and concern for his slave. He sees himself as unworthy because he felt unable to approach Christ, but he recognized Jesus' holiness. And he had faith to believe that Jesus could heal his servant. The centurion's humility is unusual because Roman soldiers were trained to be superior over people that they had conquered and people that they had ruled over, especially the Jews, because they scorned them. Jesus talks about two people having great faith in the Bible: the centurion and the Canaanite woman who asked Jesus to heal his daughter. They were both Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? And see, Gentiles had no promise of God, the covenant of God's mercy, like the Jews did. And yet Jesus ascribes great faith to them. He said they had great faith. What this miracle shows us again is that we see supernatural healing, and we see God and Jesus having control over what we consider natural. Because Jesus had authority over sickness. He had authority over distance, because he didn't go to the house to heal the centurion's servant. He didn't have to go. And he had control over time, because they say that it was done instantly, and the people in the house testify that the healing was instant. It wasn't, there had to be a repetition, there had to be certain things said, there had to be a magic ointment. That's not the way Jesus worked, and this is what the centurion recognized. And again, this wasn't walk through the flesh. So, if I try to summarize what miracles mean, and what are the conditions for a miracle? And Mark 8:22 deals with this very well. If we just look at where Jesus heals a blind man, right? Scripture, okay, testifies to this, that Jesus healed the blind man, took him outside the town, healed him. Okay? Miracles happen when somebody cares. The blind man didn't come to Jesus on his own. He had friends who cared enough, and they brought him and they begged with Jesus to heal him. Miracles happen when we get close to Jesus. You can't be touched by Jesus unless you're close to him. Healing in your life doesn't come from religion, doesn't come from rituals. It comes from a relationship with Christ. And the more you get to know God, the more you'll see healing in your life. And miracles happen when you trust Jesus. Like the blind man, Jesus took him away from the crowd outside the town, led him by the hand, so that he could heal him. So, I want to issue an invitation, okay? Because as we've seen in Mark 8, miracles happen because somebody cares. Do you care for somebody? Do you know somebody that you want to get closer to Jesus? Do you know somebody who needs a miracle? And I'm encouraging you, at the back of the church on the white stand, there's invitations. If you've answered yes to all of these, take an invitation and give it to somebody. Give it to somebody you care about. Give it to somebody you want to see the miracles of Jesus released. Give it to somebody you want to see healed. Give it to somebody that, you know needs the love of God. So please, take the invitations and let's open up our church to miracles. Amen.